Take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me get over there real quick. Remember, in the New Testament, all the T's are together. So if you find one T, you'll find them all. Just keep looking. Okay? Now, this week we begin the American celebration known as Thanksgiving. How many of you here know where the first Thanksgiving was held? Where was the first Thanksgiving held? Plymouth? Wrong. Yeah, the one we celebrate was, but actually, the very first Thanksgiving was held in Texas. It was. In 1598, a Don from Spain took a group of people, about 500 men, women, and children. His name was Juan de Anate. And Juan took about 500 men, women, and children who were out looking for a better life, and they went on an entrada. They went out looking for opportunities. They had gone up from Mexico, up through New Mexico, and they came to the Rio Grande. And when they came to the Rio Grande, they forded the Rio Grande, they came across, and when they came across and they got into Texas and they saw it, they were so grateful that God had led them to such a beautiful place that on April the 30th in 1598, these 500 people celebrated the very first Thanksgiving ever held on soil that was to become American soil. They celebrated and they had worship services for a couple of 3 days. And in their Thanksgiving, they probably had tortillas and tamales and other things that they could make, costillos and all that stuff, something they could kill and cook over the fire and stuff like that. I'm sure frijoles, because you can carry them in a sack, you know. And they celebrated the very first Thanksgiving 2 decades before the pilgrims came to the coast. And Onate, before they left that place and went on, Onate nailed a cross on one of the trees there in Texas. And he called that place La Toma, the taking. And he said, for God and for country. And so you can go out and say that the very first Thanksgiving was held in Texas, because it was. And it was just a few miles outside of El Paso in a city that's now called San Elizardo, Texas. Anybody ever been to San Elizardo? There's no trees there. They cut them all down. They must have cut down the one with the cross on it. But anyway, so the very first Thanksgiving was actually held in Texas. And of course, all native Texans knew that already, right? I mean, we knew it had to have been. You know you found a native Texan when you start talking about, hey, we went to Paris on our vacation. He goes, yeah, I've been there. Drove up there. It's up north. Up there by the border, up close to the Red River. You know that when to a Texan, there's only one Paris, and it's in North Texas. You know what I mean? Or Italy. We went to Italy this summer. Yeah, I've been down there. That's down off 35 South. Stopped at a good barbecue place down there. You know that's a true Texan when you meet somebody like that. All right. Well, actually, Thanksgiving's one of my favorite holidays. How many of you love Thanksgiving? And you know, the reason that I like it is because the focus of Thanksgiving is on God. Amen. And on what He's done for us. And as a believer in Jesus, Thanksgiving's not just a day for me. Thanksgiving's a lifestyle. It's a way of life. We as disciples of Jesus are called beyond just giving thanks on one day that's set aside to give thanks. We're called to a life of giving thanks. And our focus today is not on a day called Thanksgiving. Our focus is on something called thanks living, where we make thanks and the giving of thanks to God a part of our everyday life. Okay? And you can really take for granted saying, why would God want us to give thanks in all things? And I want to explore that today, is why we're called to live a life of thanksgiving and how we're to make it a reality in our lives. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, I'm just going to read this one verse to you. But it says this, in everything, give thanks. Man, you could do a study on that all year long. You could focus on that one scripture all year long to see that that one right there comes to pass in your life, in submission to the Spirit. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just something that would make your life better. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It's a powerful scripture, isn't it? Can't be done outside of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But first of all, let's look at what this scripture tells us, two real interesting things. It tells us that we're to give thanks in everything that happens to us. That is not a natural process for us. By nature, we are people that go up and down with our circumstances and our situations. Okay? We rate our attitude according to what is happening on the outside. We rate what kind of attitude we're going to have about things by what's happening in our lives. And the Bible here says, give thanks in everything. Well, we all know that not everything that happens to us is good. How many of you say, I don't always have good things happen to me? But the Bible says to give thanks in those things. Why does it say that? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. The second part of this scripture tells us that it's the will of God for us to give thanks in everything that happens. And you know, you think, well, what kind of people does that make us? Ignorant? Deniers of reality? Sadistic? What type of people give thanks in everything that happens to us, the bad including the good? I'm glad you asked. We're going to look at that this morning. Now, let's take a look. I've got four things that I want to share with you that I feel like the Lord gave to me to share with you this morning that will tell us why a Christian makes a practice of thanks living, that their life becomes a life of giving thanks. The very first thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Giving thanks is the true essence of worship. Now, you can praise, you can run around, you can jump a few pews if you have the dexterity. You can shout, you can do a lot of things, but I'm going to tell you something. Giving thanks in everything is the true essence of worship. The word worship comes from an old English word called worship, and I don't even know how they said that, but it means worthiness. And so it's very easy for us as humans to decide how worthy something is by how well it's performing its job. And guess who gets to sit in judgment of that? We do. We reserve the right to sit in judgment on how well something's doing its job, how well it's performing the purpose it was created for, and we deem whether or not it's worthy of worship by our judgment. But in the midst of the passage, there's a passage in the book of Hebrews, is what I'm trying to say to you. It's in chapter 13, verse 15. And in the midst of a passage in which the writer of Hebrews is talking about bearing the reproach of Christ, okay, do you get the context? He's talking about us bearing the reproach of Christ. It says this, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. That scripture has some very powerful things in it. First of all, it tells us that we are to give thanks to God through Him. I'm going to tell you something. If you live your life looking at your circumstances, deciding how you're going to respond in your worship based upon how you feel and what you see, about 50 to 70% of the time, you're not going to be worshiping. You're just not going to do it. You're going to live a life that's devoid of worship. And what you're going to be doing, and we all know, every single one of us have done this. When somebody comes up to you and you're all down and you're all depressed and you're not worshiping God and you're not being thankful, and somebody comes up to you and they say, well, what's the matter? You go, well, I just don't see anything to give thanks about. I just don't feel it. I just don't feel like doing it. Okay? Well, let me take you back to a dude that we know in the Bible. You guys remember the guy named Jonah? Remember him? The guy that went into the whale's belly. Well, Jonah was having some struggles. God had told him to do some things, and Jonah was having a rebellion problem. And so Jonah decided he didn't want to do what God told him to do, and he ran off, and they got in this terrible storm, and all these innocent people were in the storm with Jonah. And so they begin to try to find out what's going on and why all this storm's going on. And then they begin to cast lots, and they begin to draw straws, and the straw comes up on Jonah, and they begin to ask him. They say, okay, tell us who you are, what's going on with you, what's happening. Jonah says, I am a Jew. When he said that, it sent shivers all over all of them because they knew they were the people of God and they had heard all the stories. And he says, God told me to do something and I'm not doing it and I'm running from him and I know I'm the cause of this. Well, they tried to get by and tried to do some things naturally to get through the storm, but it just got worse. And Jonah said, if you'll throw me overboard, the storm will be over. And they prayed and they said, Lord, God will do it. Hold us innocent of the blood of this man. They threw him over. The sea got calm, and Jonah began to sink. And Jonah went down, but God in his infinite mercy had provided this wonderful, wonderful tool of survival for Jonah. A fish. And it swallowed him. And he goes down the fish's gullet. And can you imagine the smell and the sliminess? And then all of a sudden you start itching as his digestive juices start getting on you. And Jonah was in there for 3 days. 3 days Jonah was in the belly of the whale. And some people, I'm just going to tell you, throw something out to you. Some of you are in a circumstance that's actually God's way of saving you. It just doesn't look like one. I'm just going to throw that out there today. So maybe you can rethink what's going on in your situation. You may be swallowed by a whale, but actually that whale's intended to save you, okay, and keep you from something else that could happen. So Jonah's in there, seaweed wrapped around his head. And Jonah begins to pray to God. And he says this. He said, once more, I'm going to look toward your throne. I'm going to look. Jonah said, I'm going to readjust what I'm focusing on. And this is what he says in Jonah 2:9. He says, but with the voice of praise, I will sacrifice to you. I will sacrifice. And Jonah begins to praise the Lord in what is called a sacrifice of praise in this scripture and in the belly of the whale. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 23, in the English Standard Version, it says, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. How many of you want to glorify the Lord? Well, then when you get in a situation that doesn't warrant praise and you choose to praise him, that glorifies God. It honors him. How do you do that? It's important what you see. If you are only looking at you and your comfort and what you're going through and what the potential outcomes are, and let me tell you, when you get in bad situations, brothers and sisters, our minds don't need any help from the devil coming along creating a bad scenario. This is bad, going to get bad, going to be worse, going to get worse. And if we start focusing on that, guess what's going to happen to our giving of thanks to God? Whoop, gone. It's not going to be there. And the next thing you know, we're going to be speaking over our lives a bunch of negative stuff that the enemy is looking for to just attach to and try to get us to come into agreement with him over some things. But we must learn to give God, when situations don't warrant praise, we have to learn to give him a sacrifice of praise. In that way, we become transcendent worshipers and not circumstantial worshipers. We begin to grow up. You know, we've been talking about maturing in Christ, right? One of the ways you mature in Christ is when you're able to focus on the God who never changes. Your circumstances will go up and down. They will change. But God never does. So therefore, our praise of him should never change, and our giving of thanks to him never changes because he never does. Now, the devil's going to sidle up to you, and he's going to say, this thing, you in this thing, and this thing ain't never going to change, and that's just the way it's going to be, and God's forgotten about you, and all those other kind of things. And those are the kind of things that we hear from him that begin to, that we begin to get in agreement with and stop praising and giving thanks to God. But if you will just get your eyes off of you and stop living a me-centered Christianity and begin to get your eyes on him, you can't get your eyes on him and not praise. Because when you see him for who he really is, and that's what Jonah did. Jonah was looking at himself through the whole book of Jonah. I don't want to do this. I did this and that, and this is inconvenient, and I don't like these people and God and all this kind of stuff, and it's hot and it's dirty and it's dusty and all this. But when he got in the belly of the whale, he could have continued that type of attitude. But when he got in there, he changed his focus. Everybody say he changed his focus. He changed his focus, and he began to look at God instead of himself. And then his praise returned. And yes, it was a sacrifice. But can you imagine what it sounded like in the spirit realm? Maybe it was only going on, echoing inside the hollow of a whale's belly. But can you imagine what it sounded like in the spirit? Can you imagine what the demons thought when they heard Jonah praising God in a situation in which he did not warrant praise to his flesh? Can you imagine how the angels stood in heaven when Jonah's praise came up from the belly of the whale? And can you imagine how a God in heaven responded to that? And we can read how he responded in Jonah's situation. Here's my question. What do you see? Do you see your troubles or do you see heaven? It's going to determine the nature of your worship. Number two. The giving of thanks is an offensive weapon, and we talked about this not long ago, but it definitely, when you're talking about living a life of thanks, it definitely needs to be repeated. How many of you read the story of Paul and Silas in Acts 16 when they went out and they're ministering for the Lord, and they get thrown in the stocks and beaten and thrown in the stocks in the deepest dungeon? You remember that? And at midnight, Paul and Silas begin to praise God. In other words, these guys are not circumstantial worshipers. Well, you might be able to say that they were circumstantial worshipers because Jesus had said to them, when you are persecuted for my name's sake, rejoice to God. And they said, this is just the circumstance we've been looking for. Man, the glory of God has finally been seen through us to a place to where the devil had to react and the flesh had to react to it to try to stop it. Praise God. And they began to sing and they began to praise the Lord in that prison, and the other prisoners were listening. And that's a key for something else later. But the other prisoners were listening. And it wasn't long until that jail began to rock and roll. And it was during the time of sacrificial praise that God came along and he shook the prison so soundly that their chains fell off, and the chains fell off of everybody else that was a prisoner. Think about the release of power there. Not just in their life, but in other people's lives. And all the doors swung open. Now, you know what? Your praise in the midst of a situation that doesn't warrant it may bring a release of great power for people you're not even didn't even know it would. Ooh. Remember what Psalm 149 verse 5 says. It says, let the saints be joyful in their circumstances. When things are going well. When they deem that God is worthy. It says, let the saints be joyful, what? In glory. In other words, they've got the glory of God in view. Let them be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds until your spouse slaps you and tells you to be quiet. I'm trying to sleep. And then sing under your breath. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And a two-edged sword. What do we know that the two-edged sword is to us? It's the word of God in their hand. And look at this. It says to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings, their authorities with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment, This honor has all the saints. When we begin to praise the Lord and give him glory for who he is, not for what we are experiencing, then we are actually releasing the judgments that are written against the enemies of God. We're releasing spiritual warfare to take place in the heavenlies. You remember when Israel went out to fight in the days of Jehoshaphat? And they prayed and they said, Lord, we can't fight this battle. There's nothing we can do. We don't have any power to win this thing, but our eyes are upon you. And God spoke a word to them. They said, I got that word. The first thing they did was they sent out the praise team in front of the army. First thing they did to praise and give thanks to God. And the Bible says that while they were praising, the Lord set ambushments against their enemies. The Lord did that. We're real good about trying to set ambushments for our enemies. But in this situation, you don't have to. You just let God do it. Praise him. Release him through praise. Sing and glorify his name, but you're going to have to be looking at his glory and not your circumstances. You're going to have to lift your eyes above the hills from which your help comes from. Stop looking at the hills and look at Jesus. Pastor Roy used to tell me this, and I love this, and I still hang on to it. The quickest way out of the fire is to learn to sing in the fire. Remember the three Hebrew children? Boy, I tell you what, you think you got problems. Three Hebrew children, man, there was a decree. We think America's bad. The three Hebrew children, there was a decree sent out there. We're all going to get together and we're all going to bow down and we're going to worship this idol. Now, what if that day comes in America? All right, you know, let's think about this a minute. All right, so they all gather out there, and the music starts to play to signal it's time to bow down. And everybody bows down except three little dudes. Standing. Can you stand in the midst of that? They're looking beyond the scene. They're looking to God, and they're standing. And the king says, man, if you don't bow down, we're going to throw you in the hottest fire you've ever seen. And you know, I love their response. They said, you know, we're not worried. How many? There you go. Here they are facing a fire, facing certain death. And you know what the first thing they said? We're not worried. We're not worried. So we're not worried about this, O king. We're not worried. They said, we actually believe that our God, who we serve, will save us from this fire. We believe he will. But here's the key. Here's the thing that got the whole glory in heaven. They got the Aunt Esther going in heaven. But even if he doesn't, the last thing we're going to say to you is this. We will not bow to your idols. And boy, the king got furious. The Bible says he got furious. And he said, heat that thing up seven times. Get it so hot. Get it as hot as you can. It even killed the people. It scalded the people, and they ended up dying. Probably didn't kill them right away. Some of them said, well, how did that happen? It killed them, and they were taken. Probably burned them to the place where they ended up dying later on, okay? But the thing about it, they took these guys, and they threw them in the fiery furnace, and the king is sitting there watching, and he looks around at his advisor standing next to him. He said, I'm not real good at math. He said, but didn't we put three guys in the fire? And the guy says, yes, that's what we did. And he goes, well, I see four in there. He said, I see four, and then the fourth one looks like a son of God. And they brought them out of there, and they called them out, and they got them out, and they started to smell them and sniff them, and they didn't smell like fire or smoke or any such thing. And I'm going to tell you what, praise is warfare. Who you worship is important. It is important. And if you want to get out of that fire, the best way to do it is learn to praise in it. Because you'll get out of there one of two ways. God will either show up in the fire and bring you out of it, or he'll take you out of it to heaven. I read a story. I know I'm telling stories, but I'm supposed to. I read a story in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Anybody ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Boy, if you read that, I suggest it taking it in manageable bites. All right, but boy, does it speak to you about what people have gone through before us, believers. And there was one guy, and I may have told you guys this before, but I don't care. There was one guy that he was going to get burned at the stake for his testimony of Christ. And when that day, when they burned you at the stake, they put wood all around you, and then they put you in a tar barrel. And they stood you in the midst of the barrel covered with tar, and tar in there, and then they lit you up. Okay, and they came to him, and they said to him, his friends were allowed to come to him on the days before this sentence was to be carried out, and they told him, they said, why don't you just deny the Lord in this instance, and later on you can go back and repent. You don't have to mean it. And the guy looked at his friends. He said, is that the way my Jesus handled this situation? He said, is that way he did it for me? He said, he didn't deny me. I cannot deny him. He said, he didn't deny his Father's will. I cannot deny this. He said, I must go through with this, no matter how terrible. And they said, well, would you give us a sign? He goes, I just believe that God's going to meet me there. I just believe he's going to meet me there at that point. And they said, well, would you give us a sign? If God does meet you there, would you give us a sign? He goes, I will. I'll clap my hands. If God meets me right there at that point, I'll clap my hands and you'll know. Well, the next day they took him out and his friends were in the crowd. And they set the wood on fire. They put him inside the barrel. They set the wood on fire, and his friends are standing there watching, and the fire gets higher, and it's getting to the place to where it's going to go over his face, and they're not going to be able to see him. And in a minute, it did. It just went over his face, and he couldn't remember. He's got his hands tied behind his back. All right? So they're sitting there, and the moment is just, you can imagine what the moment must have been like for his friends and for everyone there. And they're just overcome. And then in a minute, they hear a clap. And they look back up there and they see him, his face, looking through the flames, and he's smiling at them. And they see him go above his head and clap, like arms free. And they see him clap like that. And then the next thing, the flames get so high again, they go over his head and they don't see him anymore. The Lord met him there. The Lord met him there. For all true worshipers of God, nobody worships to the death that the Lord doesn't show up in that place. All right. The third thing is giving thanks opens the door for the entry of your peace. Philippians 4:6 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, there's that word everything again, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Did you know you can pray and still stress? You can stress to God. I've done it. Anybody else ever done it? Just stress to God. You leave prayer as stressed or as more as you were before you even got in there. The Bible says just don't pray, but pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. Why would it say that? Because when you choose to see God for who he is rather than looking at your circumstances, then the natural response to that is thanks. You can't look at God for who he is and his goodness and not give him thanks. The scripture tells us that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. The word guard there literally means to act as an umpire. Okay? In other words, when we choose to focus on God, and that's what you're going to have to do, that's your part to make the choice. When we choose to focus on God, the resulting peace acts as an umpire, getting rid of bad feelings and stress and anxiety and bringing in the peace and the... Something went off. The lightning flash. Lord, we're ready. Take us home. How many of you are ready to go? Yeah, amen. Did you see that, or was that just me? Do you see it? Okay. All right. I'm just glad to know somebody else saw it. But now you got to make the choice of what you're going to focus on. That's your job. God won't do that for you. He'll just call you and say, look at me. Look at me, look at me, look at me. You're going to be the one that's going to have to choose to flow with the Spirit. And when you choose to do that, peace is going to lead you and be your umpire. And you know what? Praise is the language of faith and trust. And faith and trust in God is what brings peace. What do you see? Do you see Jesus high and lifted up, or do you see gloom, despair, and agony on me? One focus produces praise and peace, and the other produces deep, dark depression and excessive misery. Okay? And finally, the last thing is a life of thanksgiving is an evangelistic life. All right, number one, giving thanks is the true essence of worship, especially when it's a sacrifice, because there will come times it's going to have to be a sacrifice. It'll be a sacrifice because your situation doesn't warrant the deserving under our judgment of praise. And so when you offer up that sacrifice of praise, and the only way you can do that is by focusing on Jesus and not yourself, then you have hit the true essence of worship. Giving of thanks is an offensive weapon. When you praise God, God begins to fight on your behalf. Number three, when you give thanks, it opens the door for the entry of your peace, because you're focusing on Him rather than yourself. You're praying, but you're ending it with focus on God and with thanksgiving. And when you end it that way, anxiety goes away and peace comes in. And the fourth thing is, a life of thanksgiving is an evangelistic life. Many believers choose a life of self-pity. They decide that they will bemoan their circumstances and their lot in life. When unbelievers hear this type of conversation, why would they ever want what we have? You know, a lot of Christians walk around singing "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to carry me home." Well, I'm ready to go home too. But a lot of people do that just because their circumstances are so bad. "Lord, my life is sorry. I talk about Your goodness and Your grace, but I don't believe it. Or if I did, I'd praise, but I don't believe it. Therefore, that's why I'm reacting the way I'm reacting." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A grateful life is a happy life. If you go in out there and ask most people what they want to be happy. Well, if we're grateful and thankful to God, you can't be grumpy and live in self-pity at the same time you're being grateful to God. Try it. Go out there tomorrow, and when something comes on you or happens to you and you feel the urge to bellyache and moan and complain, which is getting you nothing. People don't even, you know, some of you just do that because try to get God to move. They think the only way you got your parents to do anything for you was when you started crying. And so we transfer that over to God. And we say, the only way I'm going to get Him to do anything for me is to get into self-pity. You know what? He loves you. Take it from self-pity king. He loves you, but He won't move when that happens. He'll just stand there and look at you. Say, "Son, I love you. Get up. Get up. Why are you crying? What's going on?" "Nobody loves me. You're not good enough to help me. I have to just get so pitiful before You'll move." You know what? Let me tell you what's actually happening. That reverse is actually happening. God's actually standing in there saying, "Son, get up and exercise what I have put in you. Get up and take your rightful place. But Lord, this thing's still here. And it's going to stay there as long as you stay like you are. Get up. Praise me. Receive peace. And walk in victory." Well, gratefulness is like a magnet. Wish I had a magnet this morning. Gratefulness, when we live a life of gratefulness and thankfulness, we have peace, we have joy, and people are drawn to that. What's going on with you, man? Remember that time I told that dude at work I was dying, the boss was killing me, and then he was working for the same boss and as a believer and walking around and smiling and having joy, and I ate lunch with him. You remember I told y'all I ate lunch and said, "Tell me how you're doing this." He said, "I just keep my focus on the Lord. I don't get Him in my focus. He's not my focus. My focus is the Lord. I just walk around and focus on God. If he gets upset, that's his deal. I mean, I just can keep focusing on the Lord. My life's not in this guy's hands. It's in God's hands. And he'd walk, be nice to the boss. What did y'all do? Well, we'll fix that. We sure will. We'll fix that. He'll smile and just say, we'll fix it. And you know, that's an attractive life. I mean, that was attractive to me as a believer. Self-pity, king, and this guy. It's great. Wonderful. Everything's good. It's going to be okay. Do you ever get tired of this? Yeah. And he's smiling. Yeah, I do. I'm sitting there, I'm so tired of dadgummit. Frassing. And he's going, yeah, sometimes it's a little bit difficult. So, well, what are you doing? Please, because I'm dying and you're doing great. He said, oh, I just keep my eyes on the Lord. I just focus on him. He's got my life and under his control and everything's going to be all right. Today doesn't determine what's the big plan is. And you know what? That's attractive. Yeah. Not this. Would you go to church with me? If you make Jesus Lord of your life, you turn out to be just like me. No, thank you. I got enough problems. You see what I'm saying? I got enough problems. I don't need any of that. But boy, when you start getting your eyes on him, because it's like a magnet. You can draw people, but a magnet also has a negative pole too. On the positive end, it draws things to it. On the other side, when you flip to that other side, it pushes things away. Doesn't it? Have you ever played with a magnet? I guess they don't let kids play with magnets. When I was a kid, we didn't have PlayStation. Or Angry Birds or any of that stuff. We had to play outside. Y'all remember, that's that place outdoors. All that green stuff out there, that's grass. We knew everything that was in it. We went through it. We picked up snakes and bugs and all that kind of stuff. We climbed trees, you know. You can actually go up in a tree. You can go up in a tree. We had to play outside. That's what we made our own PlayStation outside. Isn't that right? Instead of sitting inside and living somebody else's fantasy, we created our own. Get outside. Kids, get outside. Everybody, kids, say get outside. Put that darn one-eyed idol, turn it off. Gee whiz. But anyway, we went out and we played and had a good time. We discovered things and had fun. And you know what? If you go to work and you praise God, when it doesn't warrant it, and I don't mean faking it, because they can tell when you're faking it. I can tell when you're faking it. Everything's good. He's going to be, praise God. And I look at you and sweat's pouring down your head. Yeah, everything's good. And then it's going to be all right. I'm blessed and highly favored and everything's going to be working. I think if I repeat this enough times that God will get sick of hearing it and he'll move and do something. You know what I mean? He'll get so tired of hearing me say that he'll tell an angel, please go do something about that guy. I'm sick of hearing him say that, you know? But if you can really look at heaven, you look at heaven. Everybody look up and say, can you see heaven? I see heaven invading this place. Well, do you see that in the natural? No, you don't see that in the natural all the time. But boy, you look up, you can see it depending upon what you look at. And you know what that warrants? That warrants glory and praise and honor and thanks. And I don't care who you go eat with this coming Thursday, and I don't care what they are and what's happened to you. Instead of looking around at the table and saying, oh, God. You know what I mean? Oh, God. I'd rather be shot than eat with these people. Instead of doing that, look up. When the doctor comes in and tells you it's bad, look at him and say, what do you say? Amen? When the boss comes in and tells you your job just got in, is just over, look up at him and say, where are we going? Where are we going? It's exciting. Lord, what you got in store? And you look at him, they're walking on streets of gold up there. You don't have to stress.